We're picking up right where we left off on Easter Sunday morning. Easter Sunday, we did Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Today, it's verses 13 through 35, a well-known passage of Scripture, usually referred to as the road to Emmaus. And here we find Jesus encountering two disciples who are heading the other direction. And he has this amazing encounter with him. Let's read. Let me read these words first. This is the word of God, the text from the Bible, verses 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. But some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And all of God's people said, amen. Pray with me if you would. Thank you, Lord, so much. What an amazing story. We want to go there now, walk this road now, understand and attempt to experience with your help what these men experienced as you opened the scriptures to them. Lord, we know that there's much here. We can tell just in the first hearing of it. And most of us, many of us anyway, are familiar with the story. But there's more. Show us this more. Show us how this applies to our lives now. Bring about the change that only your word can bring about, and bring glory to your name through it. In your name, Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. So there is a road that you are walking on today. Not a physical road, necessarily, though the walk to Emmaus was exactly that, 7 miles, dusty, long, hot, two discouraged men walking away from Jerusalem, walking away from everything they had hoped for, talking about how it had all fallen apart. They had believed in Jesus. They had followed. They had hoped. And then came the cross and the tomb and the silence and now this confusing rumor about an empty tomb that they just couldn't process. So they walked, heads down, hearts heavy, going somewhere, anywhere that was not Jerusalem. Maybe you know this road, the road of disappointed hope, the road of grief, the road of we had hoped, the road where faith feels fragile and the future feels closed. It's on this road, this very road, that Jesus shows up. This passage, the road to Emmaus, is one of the most stunning encounters in all of Scripture, but it is more than a beautiful story of a single afternoon. It is a pattern. It is a blueprint for the Christian life, beginning to end, what it looks like every day, every road. This walk with Jesus is not just the beginning, it is the pattern for a full life of surrender to Christ as Lord of what we believe and how we live. Surrender. Again, I'm amazed how a simple plan for preaching through a book like we have here, preaching through Luke, has matched this great need in so many of our lives. I've seen this need for surrender. It's a need to wholeheartedly return to the idea of surrender, surrendering everything to Him, handing it all over, giving Him authority over our lives, the reins, the control, saying, not my will, but thy will be done, meaning it when we call Him Lord. Meaning it even when we say things like, Jesus, take the wheel. Surrender. The idea of surrender has fallen out of vogue. It is not trending. There are no best-selling books written by Christian authors marketed to Christian audiences about surrender, not that I know of. Some people think it's kind of creepy. Isn't this how people manipulate other people? Using words like surrender. It's not going to work for me. No wonder it's not in vogue. No wonder it's not trending. No one is in charge of me but me. That's what we all say. And the Christian life is about me getting what I want and God helping me to get what I want. This is what Christianity is, right? Jesus is just another product for us to use to enhance the quality of our lives. Yeah, we don't surrender to Him. We shop for Him. We select Him. We prefer Him above competing products because we know we get the best deal from Him. But none of that works. None of that is enough. None of it touches our hearts. And speaking of our hearts, what we're looking at today is lit up by this question, did not our hearts burn within us? Verse 24, 13, the first verse that we're looking at. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. So that very day, that's Easter Sunday. That's what that is. Same day the women found the empty tomb, the same day that Peter found the burial cloths folded there in the empty tomb, that day. That same extraordinary day, these two ordinary disciples are walking away. And Jesus, the risen Lord of the universe, who had just conquered sin and death and hell, He draws near to them. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing. So notice the words, drew near and went with them. So Jesus is not waiting for them to come back to Jerusalem. He's not waiting for them to get their theology right. Not before he approaches them. He walks toward them in their confusion, in their grief, on their road. This is who Jesus is. He is the God who comes near. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he's still that even now, even today, even on your road. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So this is a sovereign, purposeful act on Christ's part. Their eyes are kept. They're kept from seeing, held, restrained. Jesus had a purpose in walking anonymously. He wanted to walk them through the whole journey first, to hear them, to open the scriptures to them, to sit at table with them before he revealed himself to them. How often are we walking with Jesus and we don't recognize him? How often is he present in our suffering and our disappointment and our confusion, and we have no idea that he's there? We can't see him. The Emmaus Road teaches us that Christ's nearness is not contingent on our perception of it. He is present. His eyes are open even when our eyes are closed. Verse 17, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. He asked them this question he already knows an answer to. He's not ignorant. He's inviting them to draw them out. He wants them to say it. He wants them to lay it all before them, the disappointment, the unmet expectations, the grief. He's there to hear. He's drawn to our brokenness, drawn to our need for him. And Cleopas and his companion, they pour it out, verses 18 through 24, this raw, honest confession. Verse 18, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" I think it's pretty funny. That's Jesus standing there. They don't recognize him. And they're a little testy, aren't they? You know, he said to them, "What things?" Did he have a little smile on his face when he asked that question? "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." They're getting all the facts straight. Look at this. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." So they've got all the facts. Like, already what they've said was enough for others, enough for Peter. They've been with Jesus. They know the story. And yet, their hearts are cold right now, and they're walking away. "Some of those who are with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So this whole confession, the hard part of it, the heart of the pain of it, is in these words, "But we had hoped." These are the saddest words in Scripture. The past tense says it all. Hope. Hope is a thing past. It's a thing gone now. So this is the pattern. Jesus asks, and we tell him everything. That's step one. A surrendered life with Christ begins with honesty. We don't dress things up for him. We don't perform faith for him. We walk with him and say what we're carrying, what we're actually carrying. He already knows, but he wants to hear it from us. This is prayer. This is the beginning of a daily walk. This is the beginning of the change for these men. And it's the beginning of the change for us. Before this, we're not surrendered. We're not living for God. And I've seen this. I've been taking a survey in my own head, looking at all the different people with all the different problems they've had that I've talked to, that I've known about. And in each and every case, no matter what the situation is, if they're distraught, if they're derailed somehow, then part of the equation, whatever else is there, part of the equation is that they are not surrendered to God. And that's so many of us. We're not. We think that our lives are for ourselves. We think that God is a vending machine, a source for what we really want, not an end, a means. And that kind of thinking has us walking away from Jerusalem. Even when we've been with Jesus, even if he's standing right in front of us. And the amazing thing about Jesus is he is walking with them as they are walking away from him, away from his story, away from what happened, away from Jerusalem. He's there. And he responds, verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So after listening, after receiving every ounce of their confusion and their grief, Jesus speaks. And it's not gentle reassurance here. This is loving confrontation. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It's not him being mean or insulting them. It's not cruelty, although many people would think so, because many people think that that is the gospel. Many people, in fact, maybe all of us, initially receive the gospel as an insult. Oh, you're telling me that I'm going to hell. You're telling me that even though I'm a better person than you, I'm not going to make it, but you are. All right, I like your religion very much. Thank you very much. I'll pass. He's not insulting. The doctor is not insulting you when, if you have cancer, he says you have cancer. That's not an insult. He's not ruining your day. It feels like it, but it's the beginning of the cure, the beginning of treatment, the beginning of the turnaround. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. This is clarity. Jesus is not soft-stepping. He's not beating around the bush. He's diagnosing the root problem, which is not a lack of courage, not a lack of devotion, not a lack of love, but slowness of heart to believe what God had already said, slowness of heart to believe the scriptures, slowness of heart to know the real content of the scriptures. They obviously knew the scriptures, probably better than any of us do, but that knowledge had not made the journey to their hearts. It hadn't made the difference. And if it doesn't make the difference, you find yourself not walking toward, but walking away. And that was the situation here. And Jesus does something amazing, breathtaking. He opens the scriptures to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, this Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, working through the prophets. He's showing them every part of scripture points to him, the sacrificial system, the Passover lamb, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the rejected cornerstone of the Psalms, the new covenant of Jeremiah, the pierced one of Zechariah, all of it pointing to him. What a Bible study this had to be. 7 miles of walking with the author of scripture teaching them that the cross was not a tragedy. It was the plan. The suffering was necessary. The death was required. The glory that followed was guaranteed. This is the second movement of the pattern. He encounters us. He draws near. Step one. Step two, he opens the scriptures to us. Every day we walk with Christ, we need the correction of the word. We need our assumptions examined by the scriptures. We need to hear not what we expect, not what we hope, but what he already said. And I think many of us struggle with this. I think many of us, we come alongside the word and see what's there for us because we think that we don't have to surrender to him. We just make an arrangement with him because it is all about our bucket list. It is all about what we want. But here's the truth. There's what you want, your will for your life, and there's what he wants, his will for your life, and they are different. They are different. Yeah, maybe when it's all done, you will see that something you wanted for yourself is also something he wanted for you. But that will only be after the fact. For now, the only useful way to approach it is to see that there's no meeting in the middle between what you want and what he wants. I struggle with this just as much as all the rest of us. I feel like maybe more because I know my struggle better than yours. I know what it says because I've been told. It says in Anton LaVey's Satanic Verses that the first commandment of Satanism is this: do as thou wilt. In other words, do what you want. And that is over here. And that is us. And we love it. We cherish it. And it's our undoing. It's the source of evil. It's the source of coveting. This is how we covet. You covet to perform any other sin, to break any other commandment. You want what is not yours to want. Caught up in that. And then there is the will of God. Totally different. Alien. I don't want to do that. I don't want that at all. That's a good place to start with God, by the way. I like my will. I don't like yours. And while you're at it, you can complain about his timing because there's not a believer alive who doesn't complain about his timing. I like my timing. I don't like yours. You will rarely hear an authentic Christian make the authentic confession that God's timing is perfect. What they will say, if they're speaking with accuracy to their experience, they will say, God's timing was perfect. Because in the moment, we never think so. Come on, God, why are we waiting so long for this to happen? Or why is this happening so quickly? I can't even breathe. The surrendered life is a word-shaped life. The surrendered life does not tell Jesus what he should have done, what he needs to do. The surrendered life says, you tell me, Lord Jesus, what to do. I've come to this place, and I think all believers do, and maybe only some believers will accept this at this point. But I've come to this place where I realize that for me and for many of you, it would be true to say for many of you that the last person who should be calling the shots in your life is you. Amen? That was more amens than I thought. And I know some of you did not amen that one. Thank you very much, because you're not there. And that's all of us at some point. We're not there. Mm-mm. No. The Reformation principle, there was this faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the final authority for faith and life. How do I do what God wants me to do? How do I do his will. It looks like death to me. But we've just learned that death is never the last step, and in Christ, following death is resurrection. How do I do this? What is the mechanism through which I submit, I surrender, I live for him and not for myself? I don't pursue my own happiness. I pursue the holiness that he calls me to. How do I do that? It's through Scripture, Scripture alone. And the Emmaus Road is a living illustration of this. Jesus is the Word. He's the author of Scripture, the subject of Scripture, the fulfillment of Scripture. And he's walking with us, opening it up for us, pressing it into our hearts. The question, one of the many questions that's raised by this passage is, are you sitting under the open Scriptures in your life? Not just checking a box, not just pulling out a quick verse here or there, but really walking with Christ through his Word, letting him correct your assumptions and opinions, reshape your expectations, and show you how all things fit together in him. This is the pattern. This is the walk. Verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. So something's shifted here. You see that? The Word has done its work. Only the Word can do this work. The Word has done its work. 7 miles of Christ-centered Scripture exposition has moved these men from we had hoped to stay with us, from resignation to desire, from goodbye Jerusalem to please don't go. They urged him strongly, not a polite suggestion, a pressing insistence. They had spent 7 miles with this stranger that had made something come alive inside of them, and they cannot bear for him to leave. They say it plainly, stay with us, abide with us, remain, don't go. This is the prayer that the Word produces. When Christ opens up the Scriptures to us and our hearts begin to warm and light up, the natural response is not to go back to our own plans and our own road. The response is to say, Lord, stay. I need you. Don't go. Stay. There's this desire for continued nearness, and it's this hunger for more of Christ that is the mark of a surrendered life. Verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So there's 4 words here that these disciples likely recognized in order: took, blessed, broke, gave. Luke used those words in that order in chapter 22. The disciples recognized this, most likely. They'd seen it before in the upper room in the feeding of the 5,000. It was at the table that their eyes were open. Not on the road, that was impressive. Not the sermon, it was powerful. It was in the breaking of the bread, the act of receiving what Christ took and broke and blessed and gave. That's when the recognition came. So he's known in the breaking of the bread. And this is the third movement, the first being the walk. He draws near us. The second being the Word. He opens the Scripture, and we surrender what we think we know. And then the table. He breaks bread, and we recognize him. We receive what he gives and have communion with him, and communion becomes our vision. And then he vanishes from their sight. Not because he leaves them, because he no longer needs to be visible to be known. Isn't that amazing? Now they know. Now they believe. And his presence with them has become something they carry rather than something they see. This is the life of faith, walking with one we cannot see, but always know. Verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. So they're looking back now that their eyes are open. They can name what they felt but didn't understand, that their hearts were burning. Something came alive inside of them on that road. Something stirred, the Word of God explained by God. The Word of God explained by the God of the Word. They didn't know why. They couldn't name it quite yet, but their hearts were warming and brightening and burning. Even before their eyes were open, this is the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit works. This is what he does. And this burning heart is the mark of his presence, the mark of Christ's presence. Not every emotion is the Spirit. But when the Word of God genuinely opens us and opens itself to us, then our hearts respond. Did not our hearts burn within us? You can't read this passage without looking at that question and asking it about yourself. Is your heart burning within you as you read these words, as you read his word? Is something coming alive in you through Scripture? You've been there, I hope, in worship. You've been there in study of his word and felt your heart pressed upon and convicted and moved and warmed. That's the risen Christ walking with you on your road. That's his word being open to you. Don't dismiss it. Don't move on quickly. Don't see it as a means to something greater. Don't do that. Linger in it. Let it burn. Second half of verse 33. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So you go back a couple of verses to verse 33 and you see it says that same hour. So that means it wasn't the next morning after a good night's sleep. No, it was the moment that recognition came. They turned around. That's often left out of our recounting of this story, that the disciples were walking one way and Christ met them and opened the word to them and opened their eyes to him, and they turned around. They had a plan. They had a purpose. Gone. They were going away. Now they're going back. And look at what they go back to. They walk back those 7 miles. They had walked this way in grief. Now they're walking back at night in joy. And they go back to people. They go back to the community. They go back to the 11, the gathered church. Their encounter with the risen Christ had not rendered them into becoming isolated mystics. Nope. They're witnesses. And they got to get back to the body of believers and talk about it. This pattern, it completes itself in community, as do our lives. That's heaven. Heaven is community, with God at the heart of it. Amen? And that's what we see here. They returned, they told, they testified. When they got there, the 11 were already saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. The resurrection was now being confirmed from multiple directions, multiple witnesses within the community of faith. The surrendered life is not a private life. It's a witnessing life. When Christ walks with you and opens the scriptures to you and you recognize him at the table, you cannot keep it to yourself. You just can't. You walk back to Jerusalem. You tell what happened on the road. You say, he was known to us in the breaking of the bread. There's a pattern here for surrender, the drawing near, the listening that he does, the opening of his word. Notice these are all things he does. And the change that happens inside of us is the result of what he does. That change that we call surrender, we can call it other things too, but it is surrender. That's a good description of it. That happens in his presence as he sits with us, as he takes, blesses, breaks, and gives us the bread. He's known. Our eyes are opened. We receive, and he sends us back. Sends us back. So this is not just something that happened in Luke chapter 24. This is what happens every Sunday, every Lord's Day. We get together, the risen Christ draws near, the word is opened, the table is set, and then we're sent back. Sent back. Witnesses of what we have seen and heard and received. It's also what happens every morning in our devotions. Every morning in our devotions, we open the Bible, we pray, we're walking on the Emmaus Road. We're saying, draw near to me, Lord. We're saying, open the scriptures to me. Set the table. Make my heart burn. Walk with Christ every day, surrendered to him per his word. This question comes to us, many do, as we look at this text. Are we walking with him? Are we doing this, surrendered to him? Not, are we a good person? Not, do we go to church? Not, are we consumers of Christian products? No. But are we on this road? Are we bringing in our honest questions to him? Are we experiencing him as he opens, the scriptures to us? Are we receiving what he gives us? If your faith has gone cold, if the burning has died down, here is what you do. You get back on this road. You go back to the word. You come to the table. You pray the prayer. Stay with me. Don't go. If you've never walked on this road before, the risen Christ has never been known to you, well, know this, he's already walking toward you. He's drawing near. Step one on your part, be honest. Tell him why you don't believe in him. Start there. Tell him your story. Tell him what you've been through. Tell him your interpretation of what you've been through. Start there. And then, with the Bible open, let him open your eyes and your heart to him. That's what he does. This is not just a story of two disciples one Sunday afternoon 2,000 years ago. It's your story. It's my story. Story of every believer who has ever walked a heavy road and found Jesus drawing near. Walk with him. Surrender to what he says. Let his word correct you. Acknowledge that you need that correction. If you're breathing, you need that correction. And let him feed you from his table. And let his community surround you and uphold you and embrace you. Rise, go back. Tell what you've experienced. Tell what you've heard. When you see that question, do not our hearts burn within us? Know that your answer is, yeah, it did, it and it does, and it will, always, because he is risen. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much. What a great story. Lord, most of us knew it was there. Maybe it gets eclipsed by the resurrection account in the early part of Luke chapter 24. But Lord, we're finding such solace here. We're finding direction here. You're speaking to us. You are here. Our eyes are opening. And yes, we feel it burning in our hearts too. Thank you, Lord. You want to turn us around. You have a will for our lives. You have a plan. We say yes to you. We say stay. Stay right here. Don't go. Stay. We want you. We want to never be away from you. We want to continue to experience your nearness, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, bless anyone here drawing near to you now because you've drawn near to them. Bless anyone here who finds eyes opening, mind opening, heart opening. They're just able to breathe a little better than when they walked in because you've done it. You've done just what we've read about here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are risen. You are risen indeed. Help us now to live for you, Lord, your timing, your will, meaning it when we call you Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.